All things, we have been told, are possible to them that believe. And so, Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to overcome the obstacles. Help us to overcome, Lord, issues of obedience. Help us to seize the opportunity. And God, we pray that we will remember that there is nothing impossible, but we can indeed do all things through Christ. You give us the strength. We pray, God, for the wisdom, the intellect, the understanding. God, create in us a desire that we would truly want to know what you are saying to the church, and create in us a yearning so that, Lord, even when we are somewhat adrift, we'll desire to turn back, that we might be in your presence and know the words of prophecy that rest over our lives. God, we ask these things because we know that you are the only one that can truly hear and answer our prayers. So, God, that will be done in us. Forgive us for our sins and have mercy, we do pray. Cleanse us from unrighteousness that we would know, live, demonstrate, and be dedicated to the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. These are our few words unto you. Lord, we know there's so much more. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, grab your Bibles. Let's go back to the Philippian letter just by way of refreshing so we can get kind of stabilized and keep going. We've got a lot we've talked about over the few weeks that have gone by. And so I want to look again at what we're about and kind of help us to stay focused. In Philippians chapter 3, if you will, please. Let's go back there and we'll look at a couple of things that we want to build on. Everybody there? All right. Let's look at verse 1, and he says this in the New Living Translation. He says, whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you joy. And I never get tired of telling you this, for I'm doing this for your own good. Then he comes over in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, and says, we put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ has done for us. Then he comes over in verse 7 and says, the things that I thought were so important, once so important, now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I may have Christ. Now, that's critical. I don't know if you underlined those last time or highlighted them, but verse 7 and 8 are critical. Let's look again to what he says. He said, the things I once thought were so important, I consider them worthless because, now here's why. What he's saying is, this is why. Because of what Christ has done. Now, here's what I want you to get right there. This is why I want to go back, because, again, a few weeks ago, Deacon Walker wanted to get us, reestablish and focus. What it does not say, who has the King James Version? Okay, Elizabeth, the only one still got one. Where's Elizabeth hiding at today? Okay, huh? You didn't. I'm not going. Here's what you have a King James. Can you read that for me? Yeah, just for a second. Okay. Now, here's what he's telling you. He doesn't say just based on what, God has done to benefit me, Because somewhere along the line, I think we start getting into this mentality that our relationship with God is about an exchange program. In other words, if we give up something, God got to give us something. If we stop doing something, no, that's not how it works. And we tend to think, again, I'm not going to get into your personal life, but if you've ever been to a pawn shop, let's make it easier. If you've ever been to a flea market, flea markets are interesting places. Vendors, we'll give them a nice name, vendors, instead of calling them peddlers, we'll call them vendors. People who sell stuff at the flea market acquire their goods in different ways. Now, some of them actually have a license to purchase these things and to fair trade them. That's why if you look on labels of like NFL equipment or Major League, it'll say stuff like property of Major League Baseball, all rights reserved to be sold, blah, 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 blah. If you watch TV now, they still do it on television. They say copyrighting or recording of this game is a violation of blah, 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 blah. Well, those people, some of those vendors at flea market have actually license agreements with Major League or NFL to sell their products. A lot of them don't. That's why we call it bootleg, sham stuff. And so people at the flea market have a price in mind. They know what they paid for it, and they kind of have an idea of what they want for it. Now, if you've ever been to a flea market, how many of you know how the flea market really was designed to work? You do know you never pay what they're asking. You barter. If you walk up there, they're getting over on you. You're not a good flea market, but just like a yard sale. You don't ever pay them what they want at the yard sale. You start at 50% off of whatever they got on it, and then you work your way around a little bit. That's the fun about the flea market. You go out there and go, man, I'm not paying. I'll tell you what I give you. Now, you don't want to insult them. You don't want to say nothing about their mama or nothing like that. But you can go out there and say, I tell you what, I like it. And when you, if you play the game right, they're going to give it to you. Pick it up and say, this is really nice. I've really been looking for one of these. I tell you what, I offer you. Don't go up there and go, I ain't paying. This is a knockoff. The guy going to tell you, keep going that way. So you go out there and you make a deal. But they have a price in mind. It's what they want for it. So if you go too much below that, they'll tell you no sale. And well, some of us treat our relationship with Christ like we had a flea market. Well, Lord, this is what I want, but this is only what I'm willing to give you for it. That is crazy. And because you give up something, doesn't mean he owe you anything, because it was his stuff that you gave up. Everything you're trying to bargain with the Lord about or with is his. That's kind of silly. So Paul says, we're going to have to really think differently. And I'm still convinced that if we can't change the way you think, we are never going to change the way you live. And that's probably the error, the tragedy, the heartbreak of pastoral ministry, is when you can't really get people to change how they think, and you have to suffer with them how they live. That's sad. I'm serious. I know some of you will never believe my passion for this ministry, but I'm telling you, it breaks my heart to look at some of y'all and how y'all live and what you go through and what you do and the choices you make. And yet you can't see that I'm trying to help you to win. Because some of you think, well, I got a job. I don't need him to pray for me to get no. Well, are you really happy where you're working? I'm married. But are you happy in your marriage? I got money. But can you live off your money, or does your money live off you? I mean, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm really trying to get you to understand. You're missing the greatest part of relationship with God when you don't live as God intended for you to live. When God said you're the head and not the tail, that ain't just for the preacher, the pastor, or a select few. That's for his people. When God said that you are the lender, can't you see? How many of you would rather run the bank than have the bank hold a mortgage on your house or your car? Come on, think. There's a big issue right now. Presidential election's winding down. Thank you, Jesus. But they've been all peddling this free college and how we going to pay for tuition. And it's a good sale, because how many of you have student loans? Amen. And this ain't no spring chicken thing. There are people who have almost had to file bankruptcy for trying to educate themselves. in a system that promotes education. Amen. And so we're looking at the kingdom all wrong. We're looking at it all wrong. And that's why God sent guys like me to help people like you. And it really grieves me when I look at our congregation, when I look at our discipleship, and they don't want to learn God, but yet they want to live off God. You can't live off somebody you don't learn, because you'll never understand the operating system. You won't understand how it works. When Jesus said to the disciples, they come around and they've had a problem with it. You know, not all of them. Peter, James, and John are excluded from this. But they come back and this man says, I tried to get them to help my son. They couldn't help him. And Jesus said, this kind comes by. He's talking about a system. Okay, y'all missed it. They said, why couldn't we do it? Jesus is still Jesus. God is still God. Holy Spirit is still Holy. They are still who they are. They've been who they've been. They're going where they're going. But they don't know how to operate in the system. And so he says, this kind comes but by. And what he's saying to them is, y'all got to learn this. Because if you're going to really be my disciples, hit your brakes, stop right there. That may be the biggest issue. The biggest frustration of pastoring of people is when they don't want to be what God has designed them to be. You're supposed to be disciples. It's cut and dry. There's no a la carte menu with God. You don't get to stand there and go, okay, I'll take two of those. I'll take bless my children. I'll take buy me a house, car. Yeah, I'll take that. Oh, yeah, I'll take good health. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll take that. But no, I don't want that to go to Bible study part. I don't want that commit my way. I don't want to have to give you back tithe and offering. I don't want to have to show up every Sunday. But I want to be able to work for all of these days so I can retire and move. I want you to do all of this, but I ain't doing that. Y'all ain't talking to me. That's heart-wrenching. How many of you as parents, and I think most of you all in here qualify for this one, except you, Jasmine. You don't qualify. Jess, you don't qualify. James. Okay, most of y'all qualify. Well, y'all somebody's children. But how many of you as a parent or how many of you as a child got to grow up with a I can pick my own menu? Nobody. No parent is going to stand there and say, okay, what do you want, little junior? Well, I want to stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning. I want a PlayStation, Xbox, blah, blah, blah. But I'm not cleaning up no room. I ain't taking no bath. I ain't cutting no grass. That's your yard. This ain't my house. I didn't pick this house. And you're going to go, okay, that's just fine. You done lost your last monkey mind. Nobody's going to do that. Which parent in here would do that? Then why do you want God to do that? Why do you think you should stand before God and pick and choose and he's supposed to sign off on it? Lord, you said you'd bless me. And I also said I'd whoop you. I also said, y'all ain't talking to me. Paul says, I had to rethink this thing. And that is one of the craziest things about people who call themselves Christian when you don't want to rethink the thing. All us came messed up. All us got issues. All us wrestling even right now. But for God's sake, choose wisely. He said, listen, you know what he said? He didn't say my mama had to do it. Your mama can't help you with this thing right here. Not now. My sister can't help me. My mama can't help me there. He said, you know what? I had to get this thing figured out. He said, and I realized something. Everything that I thought was important. Now, let's be honest. I'm trying to help you. All of you have things you think are important. This man runs a business. I don't, and let me help you understand this. Whoever, the next person that tell you that your pastor don't care about your life or that I'm inconsiderate or all I think about is Brookville, you tell them you shut up. Because your pastor does care about your life. I do know you have a job. You think I want his business to fail? I'd like to offer him some business. He's just too high for me. No, I'm just kidding. I said, I always got to get y'all going. No, But I mean, you know, there's some things I really am. I'm going to get him to come do some work in my house. I got to. It would be ridiculous to me to go to somebody else and he does. Now, we're going to have to barter. You know, I'm saying, now, come on now. I'm the pastor. I should probably try to get it before my birthday. Maybe, But I wouldn't do that to him. I care about, because that's his wife. Those are his children. And he's a tither in my church. So I think if I put a little more in him, he'll put a little more in here. That's just like with Sister Price. That's my resident knowledge person. I call all the time. I said, Pat, let me ask you something. And she'll search it out for, because I can trust her. Why? Because she has the same passion for God that I do. When I have DMV questions, I got a resident DMV agent. And I wouldn't try to get her to do anything wrong, but I would always say, listen, let me ask you something. Tell me what I need to do. And I trust her. Why? She's a disciple. I don't mess with non-disciple people. I don't have to. God has given all these gifts, all these resident people. But you're going to have to realize something. As much as you care about what you have, you better remember who gave it to you. And never let that become bigger than God. I'll do anything God asks me to do. As soon as he asks me to do it. I'm matured enough where I don't give God a 72-hour hover period. Come on, we've all done it. Well, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to have to pray about that. And you ain't prayed 5 minutes more than you prayed last time. All you were asking God to do is wait a little while. You turn Isaiah around on God and say, they that wait on me. Is that what you told God? Lord, you wait. Okay. And hear me well. Hear me well. It's right here. How many of you all, when you did something ridiculous growing up, your mama or your aunt or somebody said, don't play crazy. You ain't crazy. Because they knew. You know, in the military, we always tell people, don't, you know, use your head for more than a hat rack. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. How are you going to learn unless somebody teach you? And if you don't come to the class, you ain't going to learn nothing. Look around this room. I've been saying this to y'all for the longest period of time, and I'm telling you that the craziest thing that I have ever seen in my life are people who think they're going to thrive on ignorance. And I see the results all the time, and I just sit there like that little RCA dog and turn my head sideways. And just want to go. Because the ministry is not going to grow off, I told you so. But it will grow off, what did I tell you? Because that, how many of you have ever had it happen? How many of you have ever been in a situation somebody said, didn't I tell you? Or didn't you, why didn't you listen to me? You know that old, you can make your bed hard, you can make your bed soft. And some of us have learned how to sleep standing up. It's that hard now. We just lean up on the wall. And hear me well. Paul said, and listen, Paul says, I had to do this. You can't refuse to do the simple thing and think you're going to move into a more significant and valuable lifestyle. It's crazy to think that you can live off what you have not learned. Everybody know the hot stove syndrome, right? Everybody know the hot stove? Okay. And so they said that. They said, you know, you don't have to put your hand on the stove to know it's hot. You know, I was in a restaurant the other day. Some of my colleagues were very nice to me on my birthday. He said, come on, Doc, we're going to take it to eat. So any of y'all have been to Ruth Chris? Ruth Chris is a really nice place. You have to go there. Okay. Because now it's high. It's crazy what they charge. But it's Ruth Chris. It's like going to a Dominique's. It's like going to a McCormick's. It's some. Just trust me in this. This is not advertising. At least once a year, treat yourself to something more than Ruby Tuesday's, Applebee's. If you have to drive to Greensboro, because now we don't have no real nice restaurant around here. I'm sorry. We don't. We just don't. The best one we had is closed. It was out there in Boonesboro. I can't remember. What was the name of it? It was. Anyway, but here's the point. So we're at dinner, and they said, Doc, we got it. You know, it's your birthday. They called ahead and told the people they were coming. They made me a little menu with my name on it. That was pretty cool. Yeah, I got a Ruth Chris menu with my name on it. And so, but everything they bring out is hot as Hades. And they'll tell you that. They'll say, don't touch this plate. It's 500 degrees hot. Now, it may not be fat, but what they're telling you is, I'm telling you it's hot. Now, if you touch it, that's on you. One of my colleagues, the man came and said, do not. He stood there because it was fiber. He said, gentlemen, do not touch these plates. They are 500 degrees hot. So he put the plates. And you can see he had a little thing on. He putting them down with a little of glove. If he got an of glove, I need one. Or push it closer to me. And that's what I told him. When he put my appetite, I said, you're going to need to push that a little closer, that horse. Because you said, he laughed. He said, this is the birthday guy, huh? And sure enough, as soon as Billy Bob turned his back, my colleague said, the mushrooms look good. And the bucket head and went, oh! And everybody in the restaurant went, James Brown here. I said, Doc, the man told me. And he's sitting there going, anyway, we'll have to mute out what he was really saying. But he was blessing the Lord, oh, his soul. And he's sitting there now doing, I said, Doc, the man told you. And after a while, the joke had blisters. The man told you it was hot. You know what he said? And this is what most of us do. Tell me what he said. Somebody know what he said. I know you know. No, you close, though. You close. That's it. Say that again. That's our problem in the church. You're trying to make interpretations that you're not qualified for because you didn't listen to the instructions. It don't have to look hot to be hot. It doesn't matter how hot you think it is. The man told you, and God is telling us how to do this, and we keep thinking our way to do it. It don't matter what you think. What matters is what you learn, because what you learn goes past what you think. It becomes what you do. Boy, I'm good at this. That's how you want to do this. You want to get out of where you got to think about it all the time. All right, let me show you. How many of y'all drive? How many of y'all actually get in the car and go, okay, key goes in here. Then you turn. You don't do it. You just do it. Why? Because it's what you've learned. So you don't think about it anymore. When you get to the traffic light, you go, okay, foot off gas, slide, foot off brake. By then, you better hope you got autonomous braking. Because if you're doing all that thinking, you're going to have an accident. Aren't you? When you get ready to get out of the car, you don't go, okay, seatbelt. When you get on an airplane, I like getting on an airplane. They do the same thing all the time. They give those instructions. How many of you get in your car and go, in the event of an emergency, the airbag will deploy? You just get in, you fasten your seatbelt, and please drive with your seatbelts on. But you do it. Why? Because you've learned it. And you just do it. Then why are we still stammering and struggling and sagging in the church? Because we ain't learned nothing. We don't want to learn nothing. Paul said, I had to be honest with myself. Go down a little further, and he admitted, he said, I had a bad analogy of this thing. He said, because what I thought was important, I realized it really isn't. And can I tell you something? Until you really put God first and leave him there, your life is out of order. Y'all the best ones. I love y'all. Y'all, thank you. Y'all make me feel so, because I wish the rest of them would hear me. I don't care where you work. I don't care how much money you got. You know how many rich folk going to hell? You know how many rich folk sick and don't even know the prayers of the righteous? They don't even know to call a pastor? You know how many folk die and ain't no preacher, so all their friends have to get up and say something? Because their family knows they don't need to call the preacher now. And so here he said, I had to do this. And I'm asking you today, would you please do this? Because as I said last week, it's getting dark. Don't ignore the signs. We are in major fallout now. Paul says, I realize something. It's up to me. None of you are going to be able to get to heaven and blame me. Or any other preacher. You can't say, well, I came up under Reverend Ichabod, and he didn't teach us nothing. No, God ain't going to hear that. Again, that line's going to be moving so fast, ain't going to be a whole lot of debate. Really, the only voice going to be heard is his. Right, left, right, left, right. I know some of y'all looking at me and say, those are the wrong hands. Well, I'm using your right, your left. Because if I use mine, I might do a wheat and tear thing. I might send the wrong folk the wrong way. So I'm using it. God says, when you come before me, I'll say, well done. You don't get to go up there and go, Lord, let me tell you now, I was a deacon. And right, left, right. And we're going to just keep moving. That's why they say when the saints go marching in, it's going to be movement. We ain't going to be standing there going, who up there talking now? It ain't going to matter. Because your voice, you know when God wants to hear your voice? Now. It's called worship. It's called praise. It's called thanksgiving. That's when, now is the time to talk to God. Don't wait till you get up there, because everybody got to at least go through the station. Everybody, I told you, everybody going to heaven at least for a few seconds. So that's where the judgment seat is, the throne of, you know. So now who get to stay is a different matter. Okay, so Paul says, I had to do this. Now, here it is. Now watch this. He says, when I discarded. Now, let me tell you something. You're not going to be able to keep everything you had when you came into this relationship with God. Okay, y'all didn't hear me. You can't keep everything you had. If you don't have a discard pile, you're not disciple ready. You got to have some stuff you've given up. I didn't say stuff you put away and go get it every now and then. You know, there's some toys we put away and we go back and play with. You know, there's some stuff that gets put in the basement that's it. You know, when I grew up, we had things. We had a whole lot of things. But there are certain things you put with that could be readily accessed. You know, you say, well, I'm going to play with this later. But stuff when you have outgrown, okay, let's go to the Corinthian thought. When I was a child, I operated in that mentality. But when I grew up, I put away. So you ought to have a discard pile. You ought to have things that you say, no, I don't go there anymore. I don't hang out with them people. And it ain't about being sophomoric or stuck up. It's a biblical principle to be separate and come out from among them. And see, every time I talk about this, folks start looking down at their shoes. Because you know you hanging and banging with the wrong people. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of things you can do by yourself that will get less reported. And you'll have to wonder where it came from. Trust me. There are some things that if it's still a struggle for you, you ought to do it by yourself. You ought to struggle alone. You know why? Because you're not messing up your witness. All you're doing when you struggle alone is working on your warfare. It's between you and God knows you're struggling. And you don't have to wonder why people call you hypocrite or phony. Or you say, no, don't worry about it. You ain't gonna let. Because you hanging out with people who witnessing against you. Some things, if it's still a struggle, struggle alone. Y'all ain't talking to me. And I'm going to tell you something. Let me be quite honest with you. Life is full of struggle. Jesus says it. The psalm writer says it. Paul says it. Peter says it. He said, listen, man born of a woman, his days are just full of trouble. That's struggle. How many of you can testify right now? It's always something. Mm-hmm. It's always something. And it ain't always just your something. Sometimes it's your sister something. Sometimes it's your mama something. Sometimes it's your husband or your wife something or your cousin or your neighbor. And they drag you into it and you go, oh, God, here she come again. And because you want to be a good Christian, you say, well, come on, let's pray. I don't feel like praying right now. I just need a drink. Now, two things you need to think about. One, why did they come to your house to get a drink? Two, why would they disrespect your work of ministry if they didn't think you disrespect your own ministry. See? Everybody, listen. Paul said, I had to have a discard pile. And some of y'all are afraid of the discard pile because you look at your discard pile initially and realize there's so much stuff over there. And ain't much in your disciple pile yet. But that's okay. Because we all start out like that. Right now, we all got more to get rid of than we will ever gain. Right now. Why? Because you're not done yet. I am convinced that when we die and finally look at all that the Lord has done, we're going to be amazed. You know that old song they taught us growing up? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what. That's what you really ought to be doing, because you'll realize that your disciple pile is far more extensive than you realize. But you keep worrying about what you got to give up. But then, my friends, you'll make more friends. How many of y'all told your children that? Yours aren't quite old enough just yet. But yeah, every parent, once your kid gets about 16, 17, and they start hanging out with people who smoke and do things, and you said, don't go over there no more. This is my mama's favorite word. I think she probably said, don't bring them people to my house. They can't come here no more. Because she done got wind of some stuff. You know, all of the neighborhoods, when Marvin Gaye said, I heard it through the grapevine, I can tell you who ran that. I can tell you who's in charge of that. Because back then, parents called each other and say, that little Smith boy, I saw your son with him. Let me tell you something about that child and his people. Because you know they always tie them together. You judge a child by his people. And they wasn't really too wrong most of the time. And so mama said, let me tell you something. If I catch you with that little Smith boy, I'm going to skin you alive. Now, I don't have to see anybody skinned alive to believe they can do that. And I wasn't going to be the first one to get it done too. So that was enough for me. I used to see my friend Michael Smith coming. I go, Mike, I'll be back. Get on my bicycle. Because my mama couldn't sit. Now, that didn't mean we couldn't meet somewhere else. See, that's discard power. You realize something. God knows what's best for you. You just got to trust him. Because you don't want to let go of some things because you think they're my friends. Let me tell you something. Let me get my voice right. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Watch this part. No, not one. No, not none else. You don't have no friend but Jesus. Can I say it again? There's not. I don't care who you think your friends are. They don't compare to Jesus. Let's do this. How many of you met a new friend and got rid of an old friend because the new friend was better than the old friend? That's Jesus. When you meet Jesus, your discard pile ought to have a whole lot of used to be friends because you done met somebody. Y'all ain't talking to me. I'm trying to help you. How many of you met a new friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, got rid of the old one? Yeah. Most of us, Miss Mitchell, don't say nothing. Nothing. They're like, shokes, nothing. I saw that look come over her face. Ooh, Father. Ooh, gee. Candace, the prospects that could have been your daddy. So it's important that you realize you can't keep everybody. You don't have all your old girlfriend. You don't have all your old boy. You got to a noon and say, we through. You know, you dear John or slip out the back, Jack, or tired of your, I don't know. But we meet new people and say, well, you know, this is better. Most of us don't go backwards. We don't pick, you know, Buckethead over psychoanalysts. So in the body of Christ, we really have to realize when you meet Jesus, man, there's a whole lot of folk got to go. Especially when you're sure. Now, how many of you hedge your bets initially? You know, you keep one here and one there. You know, with that old song, another man is beating my time. You know, and then when you realize it's good, you go and let up. You say, oh, yeah, we good now. Roberta Flack, Donny Hathaway. Listen, Paul said, I had to do it. See, some of y'all scared to do it. You worried about what you're going to lose and what people going to say and how they're going to treat you. Nobody's going to ever treat you better than Jesus. Nobody holds the key to the gold mine like Jesus. Of all the things people might be able to do, they can't do you like Jesus. I feel another song. Can't nobody do you like, why? He's my pastor, you're doing good today. He said, I had to think about this, and I had to realize that I got to get rid of some people, some stuff, some organizations, some things that when I signed on, yeah, at the time, that was pretty good. You know, at the time, okay, yeah, you're in college, everybody pledge or walk or whatever. But when you get a certain age, you can't be, you're on a walker. Showing up at the step thing, you got to let that go. You know, you out there messing up the rhythm, the line all messed up. You trying to do the line, and you out there with a stick and tripping people, let that go. Go on, pay your little dues or whatever. Do the little hand sign and stand there with the rest of them. But when it comes to some of that stuff they do, you got to let that go. The secret handshake and the you know, say, man, there was a time when I thoroughly enjoyed all that. But in Christ, I got more. You know, I mean, I'm not saying, look, y'all, all right, I'm just, it's in the Bible. It ought to work. You have to realize that you are in a fierce competition for your soul. Because this is what it's really all about. The end result is your soul. Your flesh merits nothing. It really doesn't. I mean, you wrapped in, God bless you if you're wrapped in something, you know, that's attractive, that's fine. But when you die, ain't no beauty contest, ain't no walk the walk, on the catwalk, on the catwalk, ain't none of that. It's your soul. So Paul says, here's what I did. Watch this now. He said, I discarded everything else except what? Except Christ. Now, again, let's be honest. I'm going to stop here shortly. I said this to you a couple weeks ago. This is about a personal choice. You have to be able to answer this with integrity, or you just keep lying to yourself. What have you really gotten rid of? What are you really holding on to? And some of us are going to damn ourselves right into hell because we won't let it go. Paul said, Jesus reminds us of this. Jesus says, when the rich young ruler comes up to him, he says, you know, what thing do I have to do? And you know, him and Jesus have this little short dialogue. And the Bible gives us one of the saddest results of potential discipleship failure when it says, and he walked away sad. You know why? Because he knew he chose poorly. But his pride, his ego, his foolishness would not allow him to turn around and say, wait a minute. No, I'm going with you, Jesus. Forget this stuff. And Jesus tells us something that maybe we didn't pay attention to. He said, there is nothing that you have given up that the Lord has not made proper account for. That doesn't mean he's going to give it back to you because he doesn't have to. But he knows what you gave. You know what? And the greater the sacrifice, the greater the servant. Let me flip this one for you. We like this one. To whom much is given, much is required. Very good. The greater the sacrifice. Okay, all right, y'all didn't get it. Let me turn around this way. The more you put in, the more you know it's worth. That's why people who drive Mercedes and Lexus park over there, away from everybody else. And folk who drive Vegas and Pinto, they just pull up, bump into people's cars, swing the door open, get it. They don't care because they know it ain't. This ain't worth nothing to them. They don't care what yours is worth. They only looking at what theirs is worth. Y'all ain't looking at me. Y'all ain't talking to me. That's what Satan's doing. Satan don't care what yours is worth. He knows who he is. So if he can ding you, scratch you, wound you, that's bringing your value down. Y'all ain't talking to me. You need to know what you're worth so you'll get away from some things. You'll park over there because you know what you're, you say, I'm not putting mine over there. You're going to drive through a mud hole. You say, oh, I'm going around. You're not going to just let it go into disrepair. You're not going to take care of your salvation and your charge with God because you know what you put in. Lord, I gave up everything. That's what the disciples said. Why do you think they were the only ones who remained? And Judas, when it got down to it, God Almighty, John 6, when it got down to it, Jesus turned around and they said, Lord, we gave up everything to follow you. Jesus gave them a way out. He said, y'all going to leave? He didn't say, don't go. He turned around and said, y'all going to leave? Can I tell you something? He's going to always leave it up to you. He ain't going to force you. Every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Jesus said the same thing. Every morning when you get up, you're going to leave. And some of y'all, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say. In fact, hit the pause button. I don't want the world to hear this. And don't y'all take this personal. I ask for forgiveness. Anybody going to give me forgiveness? Raise your hand. Let me see if you're going to forgive me. Okay, thank you. But Ms. Woodson, you didn't raise your hand. I need your forgiveness on this one. But I won't say y'all. Some of the people we know and some of us in this room are too stupid to stay. Okay, you can start again. How could you make that choice? The Lord is asking you every day of your life, are you going to leave? And you one morning you get up and say, I'm done. I'm out. Where is out? Here's what the writer says. If I go to the north, he's there. If I go to the south, he's there. If I go to the east, he's there. If I go to the west, he's there. And he goes all in. He says, if I go to hell, he's there. If I reach to the heavens, where is out? I'm out. I'm done. You crazy. Ooh, it almost came out. How do you leave when you had nothing when you got there? And look at what you have, and do you really think you're getting to take all of it with you? No. Paul says, I'm about finished. Paul says, I had to do this. When I thought about Christ, and then he said, watch this. Can we read a little more? Come down a little further, in verse 9. He says, what I really want to do is become one with him. That's what I really want. I don't want to be an associate with him. I don't want to be what's that other word they use now? I don't want to be affiliated. I want to be one. He said, that's what I want. You know, my question is, what do you want? Anybody think like Paul? Anybody in this room really want that? Because it ought to be some kind of evidence to show that. And this ain't about being, no. Because the Bible said the joy of the Lord. We can be happy as we want to be. We can go anywhere we want to go, do just about most of what we want to do. But there's a discipline factor. I told y'all this some weeks ago. It's really about discipline. It's not so much about denial as it is about discipline. Now, I know the Lord said that. He said, if any man is going to come at me, he got to deny himself. But that's discipline, really. He's not really saying you can't have anything. He says it's really about a discipline. Because you can go to the store and pick. You can go and say, no, I want that, no, that, that, that. And it's all about discipline. But he says, I want to be one with him. Now, here's what we know. Unequally yoked things don't work together. Things that are not of the same spirit don't work together. There's a thing called fellowship. So if there's no fellowship, there's no following, there's no connection. We call it communion, common union with God. We're sharing the body of Christ because we're one. We're one. And that's why we can do it. And that's why on some Sundays, when we are serving communion, I watch y'all faces. And I can tell the one folk with the let's just get this over with folk. I can see connections just as well as I can see confusion, inconvenience. That's why the Bible said true worshipers don't mind worshiping. They come to worship. They bring worship. See? And so he says, I realize something. What I really want, again, the question is, what do you want? You know, you're at that age now where you ought to be able to speak for yourself. You know, I got to a point where, when I, you know, I got a certain age. I didn't wait on my mother to take me to church. I could drive. So I left early sometimes, you know, and sometimes my father said, that you just burning up gas. All y'all going to the same place. There's more economics for him. So we you know. But I don't have a problem stating what I want. Nobody got to pick for me. I'm not calling Deacon Walker, Deacon McKenzie and say, y'all going today? Y'all coming to Bible study? I don't care if they don't come. I'm here. And this is not insensitive. This is not being insensitive. This is not being, you know, I don't care what none of y'all do. I know what I'm going to do. Now, I'd love to have us do it together. That's when the caring becomes congregational, becomes community, because we're doing the same thing. But you really think I'm going to let you mess up my journey? No. You old enough, you can speak for yourself. But let me tell you something. You're going to have to say something. God wants to know how you feel about him. That's why the writer says, I will bless the Lord. Then it becomes we. Notice how that works. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. After he got his stuff together, he said, this is what I'm doing. How about we do it together? I was watching football. I like football. And Penn State and Ohio playing last night. You know, I said, come on. I need Ohio State to lose. So to help Florida State move up a little bit, because you know if don't nobody lose, we ain't got a chance. So I'm rooting for Penn State. I'm saying, come on, Penn State. And those guys, it was whiteout day at the state. Any of y'all saw the game last night? Nobody saw that game. It was whiteout. That was Penn State little thing. Everybody was wearing white. And I looked around. I said, look at that. Here's what you know. Somebody said, let's have whiteout. And the word was disseminated to all of those people around that area of Pennsylvania. And they all complied. They ain't called no meeting. They didn't say, well, who said it? Well, they got word. And everybody said, yeah, because we won. We want to fight together. And I was watching the game, and then they started this chant. We are Penn State. We are. One side of the stadium did the we are, and they didn't rehearse. Nobody said, okay, here's what we're going to do. People who didn't even know got in it. People who just showed up at a game. Maybe somebody said, I got tickets. Come on, go. You're going to wear white. And they said, okay. And got there. And people who probably like Florida State or Michigan, but they're at Penn State. So when they hollered, we are, whichever side they were on, they agreed. Some of y'all see it. And in the church, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and we don't ever agree. We don't call for sacrifice. We don't call for harvest. We don't, and we got folk wait on somebody to die. Watch what happened. Wait on somebody who won't have the next wedding. Because they're going to say, well, he did Raven wedding and blah, blah, blah. And so it's all about comparisons based on self. He let Harmony do it. Why can't watch? And it blows my mind that these are people who say they love the Lord. He called Mary Nile a name. He called Doris Woodson. You know, like I don't even exist. Well, they faithful. It's easy to identify faithful people. It's easy to get to know them. We're doing the same thing. Paul, I know. Christ, I know. Who are you? See, here he said, I want to be one with him. I don't want to be a part-time lover. Call up, ring once, hang up the phone, let me know you made it home. I'd never do you wrong. No. Ain't what he want. He says, I want to be down with you. You my thing. You it for me. Ain't nobody else coming along. God, I'm all in. And it ain't seasonal. I got up this morning. I said, well, Lord, it won't be long now. The colder it get, the thinner the crowd going to be. Oh, yeah. You can rest sure somebody got, ooh, child, oh, no, I ain't going out there. But tomorrow morning, they'll meet the man. 5 o'clock in the morning, be out there firing old Bessie up. Because I got to go to my job. You ain't got no job without Jesus. I think Deacon McKenzie's heard me say this before. He's been with me a long time. I thank and praise God that he don't start taking stuff from folk to show them who he is. Because this is what the word says. Apart from me, you have nothing. And I've been, you know, I try not to let my mouth pray this prayer, but I sure want to say, God, show them. Take the job. Foreclose on some houses. Get some cars towed away. And then they'll see. Apart from him, I got nothing. How do you put a job in front of God? I got no work. I got to make that. It take everything I have. I told one of my colleagues this the other day. We were out there talking, and he said, you know, he's bivocational. He said, man, you know, y'all got it made, you know, blah, blah. I said, look here, man. I said, here's what you need to do. Now, I'm not the smartest guy, but in most of the people I hang around, I'm smarter than most of them. I said, here's what you need to do. Be honest with God and tell him about your commitment. Because when God knows you really have a commitment, he'll do it. I told him, you know, I said, man, when I was in the Army used to mean everything to me. My wife would tell you that. I took them assignments, went TDY. Man, I was feeling like 4187 for anything that came up because I loved the Army. I was all in. But see, I was out of the church. God called me real early, but I ran. So when the Army, man, I was trying to make rank. I was trying to be the super sergeant. My wife would tell you, my kids didn't see me much. I left home a lot of days going TDY, signing up for stuff, volunteering. I think she'd be all right. You know, we got government quarters. She know where the commissary, the PX. And she did good. My wife did very good with the three youngins. She was fine. You know, I'd call every night. You know, we didn't have cell phones, so you had to do the Mars thing and all. But she said, we're all right, you know, when y'all get back. And I said, okay. And sometimes I volunteered and stayed longer. And, you know, she didn't know. She figured he's still TDY. She didn't know I volunteered to close out the mission and all that kind of stuff. But my point is this. As I start coming back to the Lord, you know what my prayer was? Lord, get me out of this. This is distracting. I didn't want to go TDY anymore. I stopped signing up for stuff. Because I want to go to church on Sunday. I want to go to Bible study. I got out of some organizations I was in. The secret handshake, knocking and stuff. Y'all don't have that. I want to go to church. I want to go to Bible study. When I got hired by the state police, I said, you know what? Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this for a period of time until you said it so. You'll put me in a church that wants a full-time pastor, and I can do it, Lord. And God let me go through. It took a little while. I told y'all, the first church I pastored, a small church out in the country, God tested me. And let me tell you something. Where there is no test, there's probably no God. So if you're just breezing through everything and it's going your way, there's probably no God in that. There's a way that seemeth right. The devil knows how to bless you. Okay, y'all miss. The devil stood there and told Jesus, he said, hey, man, welcome out in the wilderness. He said, how about this? Jump off these rocks. Or look out there and I'll give you everything. The devil knows how to, he told Jesus, he said, everything you see, I'll give it to you. And you don't think the devil knows how to trick you like that? You ain't Jesus. You ain't got half the sense you were born with. And Jesus sit there and said, no, it is written. See, you can't live what you haven't learned. So Jesus said, it's written. You can't play me. And so some of y'all think because you're getting a job so easy and you've been promoted that God is blessing you. Uh-uh. Because if it's driving you away from God, that ain't God. If the more stuff you get, the less he get of you, that ain't God. You moron. I gave up stuff. I told God, I said, Lord, all you got to do is show me. You don't take a $200 Sunday church and you have a $600 mortgage, two car payments totaling over $750. No, but you trust God. People told me I was crazy, but I heard him. He said, trust me. My wife looked at me and said, well, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it together. She didn't say I'm leaving you. She didn't say I'm going back to that other guy who got a job and got, you know, she knew some of her old friends. She'd heard her sister call, you know, so-and-so doing such and such. You know, your family always try to give you a way out in case. I know they used to call her on my phone that I paid a bill for. I said, well, you know, you do know so-and-so just got promoted. And she probably went, oh, and we eating pork and beans. No, I'm going to try one more week, you know. But I trusted him. Because I invested, I gave up to gain. Y'all ain't talking to me. Y'all been fooled. You think because you got all these opportunities that God is blessing me. No, he ain't. God never blesses you to pull you away from him. He blesses you to pull you to him. And some of that hurts. Some of it is laborious. And you cry and you long for things. And you say, why? God is not just filled with easy answers. Sometimes you wonder, what are you doing? But trust me in this. No, don't trust me. Trust him. It's because you got to want to be one. God will shift you and shake you and break you and he'll humble you. God is not obligated to always give you what you want. But he will never, never, ever renege on himself by not giving you what he wants. Paul said, I just want to be one with him. Oh, my time is up. We'll talk some more next time around. Did I help you a little bit? Because all I want you to do is this. This is what I want. This is your assignment. We got one more Sunday left in this month. It's a fifth Sunday. Let's make it a harvest Sunday. This is the harvest time of year. Next Sunday when you come, make somebody come to church. Just tell them, listen, it's harvest Sunday. It's fifth Sunday. Most churches on fifth Sunday, they kind of relax, chill out a little bit. Let's make our discipleship strong. It's time. Don't ride solo next Sunday. Just say, listen, no, you going with me. I've been asking you all year. It's fifth Sunday in October. You coming. Now I'm going to pull, you know, I mean, I don't know how you're going to do it, but this is, let me tell you something. How many of you ever run into a good thing and couldn't keep it to yourself? You know, let me see. It was about, But I'll use Tamika as an example. A few weeks ago, we were in the office, and Tamika was online and saw something on there about Walmart selling these TVs real cheap. And so she came, she said, "Pastor, Walmart got TVs on sale for blah, blah, blah." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, it's on the website." So I said, "Come in, let me see." So I looked, and she looked, so I said, "Well, let's check it out." I said, "Because if they're selling them for that, I'm going to grab me a few of those. That's Christmas for some of my good friends. You know, if you, my friend, and get a 55-inch TV from me, you know. Oh, yeah, I know how to bless my friends." Yeah. Hands are up all over the room. And so I'm thinking, for this kind of money, and I don't do cheap. I buy people nice stuff. So I'm thinking, for this, I buy like five or six of these things, and I, you know, for Christmas, somebody's going to go, "Oh, my God." And so we called around and check, and so, you know, we were doing, but she couldn't keep it to herself. "That's a good thing. You know, who am I?" She ain't heard me say nothing about no TV, but she figured that's a good thing. So she called me. She said, "I'm calling all my friends." And she was on the clock. Calling people. I may have to dock her pay, Deacon McKenzie, but now that I think about it, I just realized that was misappropriation. But anyway, that's my point. So what I'm trying, y'all come on back to church, please. What I'm trying to say, next week, this is a good thing. Let me ask you this question. How many of you value what I'm trying to give you? Okay, that's a good thing. So next week, share the wealth. Say, "Listen, you got to come. My pastor's teaching us about these things, these seven things that we ought to be doing, seven things we ought not be doing. And how do we move to the place of discipleship development if we're not going to do discipleship development?" So grab a son, a daughter, a nephew, a cousin. In fact, if you got a minivan, fill it up. Say, "I ain't coming to church tomorrow with no two people in my minivan. This thing holds seven people." And let's grow. Because I really believe that the signs are so obvious. And here's what the Bible says, and I'm done. The Bible says that when the judgment comes, when the hard times come, you know where they're going to start at? In the house of God. Look what's happening. All this is a sign of the judgment that God is starting to weed out his people. You know that old song we sang, "None but the righteous"? That's a reality. So we can change that, though, because he said, "Who warned you, you brood of vipers, that the time was coming?" They start running back to the kingdom. They were trying to get in. You know, we all know that story about the virgins, the five wives. If those other five had any sense at all. So what happened? When the bridegroom, when they ran beating on the door, "Let us in." And they said, "No, y'all should have been ready. Should have got your extra earl and some mattresses. Can't let you in now." And you know that philosophy? Here's the mindset. If you had known, wouldn't you have done something different? Let's do this very quick. How many of you, at the point you are in your life right now, based on what you have learned, would have done a whole lot of things different? That looked like everybody. Thank you. Let me help you make the last days your best days. Because you know you don't lose anything with God. You really don't. Because yesterday, you can't do nothing with it. You can't get that same feeling no more. You're not going to be able to do all of that you did back then is done. It's now. Because you know what now sets you up for? Next. If you get your now better, your next will be better. And I'm living for my next. I see God doing some great things in my life. If y'all want to be a part of it, you better come on with me. Because trust me, I ain't going backwards. Harmony, I see some great things, and I'm excited. I can hardly wait. I'm telling God, "Come on now, don't be letting me look at stuff like that and don't give it to me." You ever put your face on the glass and fog it up? I'm fogging up some glass, boy. I'm breathing on it. I'm like, whoo. Somebody say, "Move." I ain't taking my eyes off that. That's how my God. I don't know about your God. But my God will let you fog up some glass. Ooh, Lord, look at that. In the famous words of Gomer Pyle, ooh-wee. I'm trusting God. My friend is here. Bless you, sir. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you so very much for this day. And certainly, God, we pray that we've learned a lesson from the Philippian writing. And certainly, God, we pray for the richness of the results that are to come. Use us that others might see, know, and believe. And God, when you have given us this assignment, we will fulfill it with all integrity. Thank you, God, for this day. We believe that the writer is correct when he said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad therein. Lord, we're so excited about the possibilities. And so, God, do these things unto us, through us, that all of the world will know that we are your disciples. And God, we pray that we will remember to give you all the praise and the glory. All honor, all glory belongs to you. Forgive us again of our sins. Have mercy. And God, we pray that just one heart today, if just one, has been changed to the greater. Not for the lesser, not to walk away, not to hang on back no more. No, but to the greater, then it is well. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. Favor rest with you.